Thanks for listening to the Revival Today podcast with Evangelist Jonathan Shuttlesworth. To stay connected, check us out on Instagram, Facebook, or online at revivaltoday.com. Now, here's Evangelist Jonathan.
If you will, this is just straight question and answer, so you have a little question bar. You can put it in there, and then I'll get you my best answer. Oh, who's this behind me? Who's this lovely lady behind me? This background behind me is the Wynn Resort and Casino. Love you, Pastor Brian. Who wants to be first? Hey, Pastor Josh, there we go. Daily routine while preaching on the road. I don't have one. It's almost impossible to have a daily routine on the road. If I'm doing day and night services, the routine is wake up, get dressed, preach, have something to eat, go back home, lay down for a little bit, wake up, get dressed, preach, get something to eat, lay back down. And then if I'm only doing night services, you have a little time during the day, but there's no routine. It's I won't say it's impossible. If you're super disciplined, I'm sure it's possible, but it is very difficult to have a routine on the road. There's way too many variables. One thing I could confide in you a little bit. One thing I'm having trouble figuring out. Like, I've not worked out in about a month, close to a month. I didn't work out at all in West Virginia. I didn't work out. I haven't worked out here. You've heard me say I have a personal trainer. She's great. The main reason I need a personal trainer is not for somebody to give me a workout routine. I can get that off YouTube or whatever. I need to have an appointment to break with someone or I'll never go work out. So if I'm going to pound the road this year, which I feel like I'm going to do, because the country's like in the beginnings of a revival, I need to figure out something for the road. At home, I can have more of a routine, but on the road, you know, I don't know whether I could fly a trainer with me or just re-enroll at LA Fitness and just pick whoever they have there. But it's like here, like at Hilton Head. I don't know that there is an LA Fitness in Hilton Head, South Carolina. I haven't looked, but it doesn't look like the type of place that would have one. I could be wrong. So I got to figure something out because I can't just not exercise. But then even that, most of my meetings, I'm going to do a 10:30 a.m. service and a 7 p.m. So again, you know, I would love to think of myself as somebody that can wake up at 7 a.m. to work out before the 10:30 a.m. service, or after I finish the day service at 12 or 12:30 or whatever, and then eat, and it's 2, and you got a 7 o'clock service coming out, and you're pretty drained because you just did a service. I don't know. I got to figure something out. Because I know me. I'm not a military guy that can wake up at like 6, work out. You know, and I'm not like that. I have the, like, I can preach. I could preach 3 times a day, no problem. But then when you start mixing in the extra stuff, meeting with people or working out, that's where I don't really have, like, motivation for that. So I got to figure something out. Is Adalis on? Where is she? Are you? Oh, there she is. I'm bringing you in, Ada. If Adalis is coming in. I see you, David. Come on, what's taking Adalis so long to join? It seems like it's been taking a while. Would love to ask the dullest questions for a pastor's wife. Can't really ask in public. She has a ladies' mentorship group. Where's the Dallas? I saw that. Clay, was that you that I went live with, or was it the other Spurlock? Because you know what I did? The morning after we had the talk, I bought a bunch of Boil, the 3X natural gas, because I thought, you know, why not, after you being high on it? And then it went up 10% that day, and I bought it when it was down. So you made me a little bit of money, so thank you. That's the wind in the background, Pastor. Freaking A, where's the Dallas? I'd like to talk to you, Dallas. I'm inviting you again. See if you can make it work. In the meantime, I'll take another question. I'd be interested, SS Fitness, why you say don't get an LA Fitness trainer. I'm not answering any questions like that. Hey, here's a thought. Instead of asking me when I'm coming to a certain church, seeing as it's not up to me to barge into the church and rip the mic out of the pastor's hand, why don't you ask your pastor when he's having me? What advice would you give to someone struggling with sacrificing for God? What do you mean? Well, sacrificing what? I don't know. Just do it. That would be my advice. Do what you feel to do. I did invite her again. How do we get into the ladies' mentorship? Message Adalis on here and ask her. What's the biggest takeaway you've learned through the Revival Today Veterans Brigade? I'm not real hands-on on the ministries. Like, if you asked me how the youth group was able to get to 100 students, you'd have to ask Jay and Maddie. The Veterans Brigade, you'd have to talk to Jeff and Chuck and those guys. How come I can't bring Adalis on? I'd really like to talk to my wife. You can't. If you don't like how you look or whatever, then put a filter on. Somebody message Adalis and tell her to get on. That, no, not you guys, but like anybody who's watching from Revival Today. Shouldn't be that difficult. Top three favorite sermons and why, and what impact did they have on you and your ministry? Hearing David Oyedepo preach on glory to glory, victory to victory, strength to strength, how you don't have to have ups and downs, always the head, never the tail, that changed my perspective. Hearing Bishop David Oyedepo preach on debt being anti-covenant and operating debt-free through your covenant, that changed my life. And Kenneth Hagin's sermon, Not Under the Curse, where he connected Galatians 3 and Deuteronomy 28. I would say those three messages had the biggest impact on me. I don't know that a Bible study is the place for that. It can be, but I mean, if you're having if it's a small Bible study, then study the Bible and see what the Holy Spirit does on top of that. I wouldn't, you know, what do you want to do? You want to have four people in a living room all out under the power? You can do that if you want. I'm not against that. I'm just, you know. You seem like you never sleep. Are you? No, I sleep. When I finally laid down Sunday night, I think I opened my eyes at noon, and I went to bed before midnight, if I remember right. I think I slept 13 straight hours. But then a lot of times I don't sleep that much. But then every once in a while, oh, there we go. Got a dog. I was coming in. What's up,
Hi.
It's
Hey, watch it.
Huh? What was the problem with jumping in? Why did it take you so long to jump in?
And then I had to go to the bathroom. You know, I'm at the women's conference, right?
Lynn?
Yeah.
No. And then she'll know that she can follow her. In Florida? Hey, we have two adults joining us.
That's Tosh.
No, look over my shoulder.
What the heck is that?
How did you do that?
How are you doing that?
You at the wind.
Oh! I was literally like,
you from the 1800s?
What kind of church made your room have a wallpaper of my face? Like, I'm like, wow, that's an excellent
shirt. All right, so let's see. Oh, what plane did you guys take down?
Whatever this is.
I can't tell from there. Oh, so you're still at the FBO. That's awesome.
Tosh.
Who went with
you? Tosh,
Chi-Chi,
who Kayla, else? Bethany, Mags, Maddie. Was that eight?
Yes. That has to be the most minorities on a private jet that wasn't hip hop.
They were a little overwhelmed. It was loud.
Yeah, you went mute.
Yeah, Mags was trying to call.
I'm glad you made it down. All right, let's take some questions together real quick. Then I'll leave you alone. So if you have questions for Magalas or Adalas and me, you can ask her too. Would you create a list of books you believe all Christians should read because of the impact they've had on your life?
I don't know where we're going, but I'm not
right now. Adalas is in Florida. She's in Tampa. What's your favorite color, doll?
And red. And it's not because I love Christmas. Okay, go do your thing.
Jacob, thoughts on an Effingham meeting? I'm open to it just for the name of the town. We could between me, you, and Jay, we could come up with some amazing branding for an Effingham meeting. That's a town in Illinois, folks. Okay, we already answered that. When's the marriage coming?
March 29th. Thanks, Chi-Chi. You're like a real
one. March 29th, coming up next week.
We extended the meetings over in West Virginia. So the next marriage conference is going to be next week.
Are you working on any books right now? Yes, there's a bunch in the pipeline. I don't know which one's coming out. Love your books. I appreciate that, Victor. God bless you. Is Adala still mentoring women?
But it's invite only. Like, we had it probably like, we had probably like 65 women last year, and half of them didn't show up to any of the Zooms or anything like that. I won't say half, but a lot of them weren't like fully plugged in. That's what I'm saying.
Hoes be tripping.
So then I thought, I was like, so then why am I just going to like open up this whole thing for, you know, 40 something people who are just going to like be with it every single time I do it? So I'm like, you know what? If they didn't sign in or they didn't do like an assignment that I had them do, then I cut them out of the list, and now I think we've got like 40, if I'm not mistaken, maybe a little bit less. And they clock in and do the assignments, and I'll continue to dwindle it down and invite people.
All right, there we go. It's invite only, wow. When is RTC having a men's conference? I don't know. At some time. We should have had it before the women's conference to honor the bros before hoes, pillar of our ministry. When will you come to India? I've already been to India like 9 times. Where the H were you? Since where are you gonna go eat first?
I don't know. No, we
Oh, you're gonna check into the hotel first?
But and we can't like go. We can't check in until like 3. So we are gonna go like have some food. I just don't know where. I'm just following Mags.
Since you traveled to Ghana, would you be open to coming back to Zambia if invited? I'm open to going anywhere. It's the what type of meeting it is and how hungry the church is. If I'm gonna go somewhere, it has to be for people that are hungry, not for people that sort of want you there. And then you get overseas. Dr. Rodney was telling me at the last trip, they were switching up the times on him, you know, telling him time limitations. Not that he was frustrated. He had the best trip of his life. But that's a long way to go for somebody when you get there to tell you that we need you to be done in 40 minutes. I'm not doing that. RTC open churches in other countries, everything's
sure is
a possibility. Is Adele speaking at the women's conference? No, she's not. How important is it to travel and be under different ministries? Dr. Jesse, Pastor Rodney, Evangelist Ted Sr. and such. You take that one, Otto. What do you have to say about that? Since you're traveling to be under another ministry as we speak.
Do you remember how Daddy Dag was talking to us in the green room and he went to that place in Africa that was like a civilization of inbred people? Like literally they would have like sex with each other and
yes.
their family. So, but
your audio got messed up somehow. I don't know if it's connection or where your mic's at.
So yeah, he said that when he got to that like remote village that people started suffering from, he came there and saw really like weird diseases, like skin diseases and abnormalities. And so he asked his interpreter, like, what's going on with like all of these diseases? And his interpreter said, it's because they're inbred. And so these like really rare and like genetic deficiencies and all this stuff, like, you know, happens. And Daddy Dag said on his car ride home, the Lord spoke to him and said, that's exactly how the church is. Like with people that just keep to themselves and refuse to go outside of their four walls to connect with the other churches and partner with other churches to see like what's happening in the state of the church. And so I know prior to that, you and I have always felt like we can't be an island unto ourselves, because we've also seen churches that just keep to themselves and their people. How over a length of time, it just begins to wither and it begins to dry up. And so we've recognized the importance of staying plugged in, and albeit it's the river, but it is like a river. So like if you keep it like a pond, and that's what most churches are, they're ponds and there's no fresh water. There's no fresh, like, you know, there's nothing lively that's happening. It's just maintenance. And what that does is it's susceptible to all kinds of bacteria in ponds. Whereas a river that's constantly running, you could drink out of that river. It's streaming with live fish. It's flowing. So it's really, really important to keep connected to other ministries. And that's why I think like she's doing that illegally. Sorry, Mags is driving like an insane maniac. So anyway, I forgot what I was saying. So, you know, for us, I feel like you've done like a really good job doing that with Brother Jesse and Uncle Ted and Pastor Rodney, and keeping that stream going, flowing. Did I make any sense? Great.
Oh, yeah. All right. Great answer. Let's keep them going. How do you write sermons? Do you make notes? I do, believe it or not, and I rarely use them in the service, which is what I normally do. Then when I come back home, I just preach my notes that I never used in the revival meetings. But I have points in a direction that I field ahead. But then a lot of times, as soon as I pick up the mic, I feel like pushed
almost
in another direction.
Almost always feel pushed in another direction.
No. Enjoyed seeing you too, Roger. What's the next time? I don't know.
I can't predict the future, folks. Favorite drinks while on a fast? I like coffee the first couple days, then it's too harsh for my stomach after a couple days. So that's white coffee is great on a fast because it has no acidity. It's almost like drinking some type of like caffeinated water. How long do you pray? I hate questions like that. All different lengths. Please visit India. I have like 9 times. Where the H were you? Adalas, would you recommend the casino for an elderly woman traveling alone to be close to the river? And that's a
serious question. I would stay there for sure because it's 7 minutes away from the church. And the rooms are very nice.
Yeah.
And you should be like carrying a gun if you're concerned about safety. There, I said it.
Oh, it's that. Let me tell you something. There's no safer place
it's true,
on earth than inside a casino. And there's no more dangerous. And there's no more dangerous place on earth than just outside a casino. Top three comedians. Stand-up or film or what? If you're saying stand-up, I'd go Norm MacDonald. I don't want to name other people because if people start looking them up, they're not necessarily clean. But I'd put Norm on top. Love you, too. No, the credit union is not opening this month. You think we would have announced it? It's going to be a surprise opening, waiting on government regulation. You started seeing an increase in the gifts of the spirit in your meetings. Yeah, steadily from the beginning, I would say. I know. You like Norm like, too, Hadi?
Oh, Hadi.
Hadi said, rest in peace, Norm. That was like devastating to me. That. Him and Greg Giraldo really bothered me when they died. When you're expecting God to meet a financial need in your life, you tithe and give. How do you wait? What does your heart posture look like? I would say that's a good way to make sure you never have any kind of financial increase. You want to know the path to financial increase is to work and make money. And then God adds a blessing. Think of it as salt-based, sprinkling a blessing on the work of your hands. But if you tithe and give and wait for a financial miracle, you're not operating in God's plan. Abraham had face-to-face encounters with God and still ranched cattle. So I don't understand. If there's a financial need, you know, there's a saying they would tell preachers, pray like everything depends on God and work like everything depends on you. And I would say that's great advice just for life in general. Pray, tithe, and give. And then once you're done tithing and giving, work like there is no God. Like you have to come up with a plan in your brain to start chipping away at the debt and whatever you're going to do. And then you'll watch God get behind it. But you don't. Waiting on God is not a strategy. And I think that's where people get frustrated and depressed. If you can find a path forward, it takes. That's where people get depressed and discouraged, is sitting around waiting. If you're engaged, like imagine if I was waiting for the money to come in for this church and just sitting home right now. But I'm actively engaged in the work of the Lord, so I don't have time to sit around and wonder what's going to happen. I'm doing something, moving towards my vision. Anything to add?
No.
Second question, can you invite me to the women's mentorship group? what foundation is Adalas wearing?
I'm using a combination of Huda Beauty and L'Oreal's something. It's in a glass bottle. Huda is too dry, so I make it a little bit more luminous with the L'Oreal one.
What are some states you haven't preached in that you want to? Now, I have no countries I haven't visited that I want to visit. I'm not saying that I don't like those people. I just mean if I never left the United States again, I wouldn't care. I will leave the United States again, but I wouldn't care. But states, I'd like to preach in every state that I haven't preached in yet. And that's part of the reason I'm in South Carolina right now. This was the last state on the East Coast that I had never preached in. And I for whatever reason, I'd like to hit all 50. And I've gotten the tough ones out of the way. I've done Alaska and Hawaii, and Oregon. So I just, I thought I had only preached in a few states, but when I added them up, I only have a few more to go. What about you, Ada? Any states you haven't preached in that you'd like to preach in?
Have I preached in Hawaii? Yeah. Well, I mean, like I've had the ability to speak when we were on missions trips, so that would be like one. No, I don't think so.
What's the best thing to do if you're called to the ministry? If you're called to the ministry and feel to do something now, but you can't go to Bible school yet? I would have the Lord just use you in high school, Lila. Like, you know, see what the Lord opens up for you in school or around students. I invited 8 kids to come hear my dad preach when I was in high school, and they didn't want to come by themselves, so they invited people. And those people didn't want to come by themselves, so they invited people. I had 66 of my classmates in school to hear my dad, and 65 came forward to receive Christ. So you can do stuff like that. I'm going to Arizona soon. Top 3 places to eat.
Am I answering that? Let's answer that together. Roca, the Mexicano.
Roca, cool. The Mexicano.
Pizzeria Bianco.
Pizzeria Bianco. Good answers. Also, where your uncle lives in Wickenburg, that's the best butter pecan ice cream I've ever had in my life. But look it up on Yelp. It's the highest rated one. We're in South Carolina. My son is at the military. I'm in the same town as the military base. Praise Assembly in Beaufort, South Carolina. How do people not know where I'm preaching? You feel like you're spamming Instagram and Twitter by like putting your preaching events up all the time. Then you get, okay, where are you preaching? Like, I don't know how much more you have to announce where you're going, and then your schedule's up. Whatever. Do you receive impartation to heal or just grow in faith? The Lord is leading me into women ministry. I'd have the Lord lead you into a community college English class, and then I'd look to go to healing minister. Do you receive? What? There's 2 grammatical errors in 2 sentences.
Errors. That is a good question. Care. Answer the question.
It's a good.
No, you answer the question. You answer the question. You, do you receive impartation to heal or just grow in your faith to do that, to have the ability to do that?
No. Why can't you ask? They're asking both of us. There was only 150 people watching when I was doing it, and then it popped up to two like a bunch of people jumped on because you're on.
Do you receive impartation to heal or grow in your faith? I think you do both. You get around people like Brother Ted, and you see how he does it, and that comes alive on the inside of you, and then your faith gets ignited for you to do it in your own meetings.
Yeah, never. Only pick between 2 things if you have to pick between 2 things. It's like when people say, what's more important, the fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit? Where does the Bible tell you to choose between the two, or you can only have one? And then say, you know, do you grow in faith or receive impartation? Where does the Bible say you have to pick between those 2 things? Grow in faith through the Word, but then you also need to impartation from people, because God doesn't have ministers on the earth for fun. He has them there for you to receive something. They have something for your generation. If you skip what they have, you miss it at your own peril. When are you coming to Atlanta? I don't answer questions like that. What do you see when you say the Spirit of God is all over you? I see the Spirit of the Lord ministering to people. I don't see it with my natural eye. I see it's like if you saw a tree bending over, you'd say, I see the wind is hitting that. I don't see the wind, but I see what's happening to the tree. And I don't see the Holy Spirit, but I see his effect on the person. My favorite meeting that I've preached at, that would be difficult. Because they're, you know, when you get in a great meeting, you know, the one I just did in Parkersburg, West Virginia, I'll remember that for the rest of my life. any meeting that was packed, floor and balcony, out to the lobby, got extended, those ones stand out. And then they're tough to say which one's better than the other. And then how do you compare a big crusade with a great revival church meeting? I like them both. What would you say, Ada? Favorite meeting that you've ever preached at? Or that you ever saw me preach at? You can do one of each.
The favorite meeting that I've seen you preach at was the one in Clarksburg still. Clarksburg, West Virginia, where all those addicts came forth.
Well, the crusade.
And some of them started manifesting. Some of them were too high to even, like, recite the sinner's prayer. And you had to, like, slap your hands like this. Do you remember? And, like,
to keep them focused. I do remember that.
I
forgot about that until you brought it up.
I love that one. Like, to me, I don't know why, but that was my favorite. With you preaching in it.
That's a great answer. What about favorite time I've preached?
May have been one of the Radiance at church. Like, the first night may have been my favorite time.
I like Sunday mornings at our church a lot. My favorite. And it's especially great to know you're building something that is going to keep building.
Yes, with a lime, and then I'll be right in. But I'm not going to last long in this heat.
Okay. What feature are you looking forward to the most in the show this year? Ranked co-op play. So me and Jay can play together. Have you ever heard of Celebrate Recovery Ministry? I've heard of it. In being faithful with another man's things, and the Lord will give you your own, which is scriptural. What do you do with people serving in your church that suddenly feel called to pursue their own calling before the pastor has felt it is time? Well, that's the difference between a cult and a church. You let them go. And there's no use, in my opinion, there's no use even having a talk with people telling them that you don't think they're ready or they're launching out too soon. Because once somebody's made up their mind to do that, they're leaving. So you might be able to talk to them and get them to stay an extra, let's say you talk to them and they agree with you, they'll stay an extra 3 months and then they're going to leave. They've already crossed the bridge to leave. So let them leave. That's going to happen. People think they're ready for their time.
Anything to add on? John Osteen saying that same thing, that whenever he has like a congregant want to step out and launch out and do their own thing or leave the church, that he doesn't even talk about them. He doesn't even sit down with them. He just shoos them away. Like, literally goes, shoo, go, get going. John Osteen.
Who said that?
And so he did the shoo.
Really?
Shoo.
Don't look back.
Because he said one of the meetings that they wanted to, like, you know, kind of pick his brain about leaving the church or whatever. And he says, there's no questions that need to be asked. No further, like, discussion needs to happen. And he just started shooing them off, that they, like, left abruptly. And they kept turning back at him. And he said, don't look back. Do what God tells you to do. Shoo. So.
Yeah, it's a waste of time. I had a lady contact me that had been coming to our church. And she said, when you're home this Wednesday night, I'd like to talk to you after Wednesday night church because I'm coming back to get my stuff. I've decided to move to Canton, Ohio. I've fallen away from the Lord. And I'm sorry, but I'm leaving. And I'd just like to have one final conversation with you before I go. I said, well, just tell me whatever you have to say here on Instagram. I said, you're free to leave. I'm not disappointed with you. But some things that you need to realize that some things in life, the whole purpose of them are just to waste your time and waste your life. Why would I spend an extra 45 minutes with that woman instead of with Adalys and Camila? She's leaving the church. I've helped her before. I've met with her two other times, and she's still leaving. So enough. You're free to leave. I'm not upset, but I'm not going to stay after church an hour when I could be with my family so that you can tell me why you're backsliding. And that's how I feel. Some stuff's just time wasters. Why spend time chasing people around who want to leave instead of winning fresh people to the Lord? That's what Jesus did. What's been your favorite RTC Sunday service so far? The one where we first broke 1,000.
Same.
You, Otto, what's your favorite? Do we have to reserve for the marriage conference, and what time will it be?
Need to reserve. Just show up.
Outside of ministry, what's your favorite thing to do as a family? Mine is go to Arizona. Now, you can't do this the rest of the, you can only do it in the summer, but mine would be to go to Arizona and rent a boat and go out on Lake Powell with just me, Adas, and Camila. That's my all-time favorite.
What do you? I like to do as a family?
Now, Dallas, that's not her favorite because I make her drive the boat.
No, it's
so
not.
She says it's
especially
not relaxing
the last
for
time
her.
There was like 30-mile-an-hour, 45-mile-an-hour gusts of wind, and it was like choppy. So I was like, while they're just like out, you know, passed out. I'm trying to like navigate. I like being in the car with you. I like long drives with you and Camila. And I like conversations because we don't get that a ton. You know, just like talking about nothing, you know, I like that.
Mm-hmm. We should do more of these when I'm on the road. I like this. I won't keep you on here long. I know. Are you at your destination? All right. I'll just keep you a few more minutes. With your current success, favor of the Lord, how do you stay humble and held accountable? What's your thoughts on elders with the same question? I've never had a hard time staying humble because I'm like the humblest person, in my opinion. I'm like way more humble than other people. I feel like I have like a gift of humility.
Thank you.
I don't know. I don't know how to answer that. I don't know. If you were going to get proud, what would you even do? What am I going to show off to or whatever? I'm at a resort in Hilton Head. So what am I going to go outside and just walk around with my sunglasses on and tell people I'm on Daystar? I don't know, what would be the point of getting arrogant? I don't know. I don't even know, the Christian world is kind of a small world. And outside of doing things for the Lord and building the kingdom, there's not really, it's not like there's like a Tonight Show to get on. Or a movie deal I can ink or something like that. You know, so like what is there even to pursue
agree.
In the realm of pride?
I 1,000%
you know what I
agree.
Mean?
Even on the highest platform in Christianity, no one, like, it's maybe you'll be able to, like, be recognized here and there. But globally, nobody knows who you are. I don't even get it. Like, I don't understand how, like, Christians could have, like, a celebrity complex or mentality. I don't understand that for the life of me. I can't relate. I don't know how. Maybe it's because we come from a pretty big family that keeps us humble anyway.
If you saw that testimony that I posted with
yes.
that lady.
Yes. Oh, my gosh, that was amazing.
Did you see it, Adas? Why is that testimony so moving? Because that has like, that's gonna be like my most liked and shared post ever. And it, just the picture of me with my arm around her and the story, I don't know what it was about her, but her testimony, and it's not like she shared it in a real moving way crying, but it was like, I don't know, it was like very moving
just
even
like
telling
the
me.
The progression and how long of like how much time has gone by. That, like, you know, she watched you, she bought your book, she got a job, now she's, like, head of that one section in her own home. Like, that to me, I don't know. There was just something special about it. It wasn't like she told you, like, oh, I got saved. Like, you know, she waited quite a bit, you know, and all of these awesome things have happened. I don't know why that one's just special. It just hit different this time around. I don't know.
Yeah, and then I brought that up because I think that's one way. I don't know if it's like a humility thing, but it's one way to not. I think the mistake ministries make a lot, it doesn't have to do with humility. It has to do with getting disconnected from people and knowing like what people are going through. And so one of the reasons I like being on the road is meeting people and like her, you know, and then she said the only thing she has to do, she lost all her top teeth from doing Suboxone, and she she wants to get her teeth fixed. I said, well, how much, or get teeth. I said, well, how much is it? She said, I don't know. I haven't checked. I said, well, check. I said, I'm going to help you. I don't know how much it is to get a full row of top
20K.
Teeth. I don't have her check and help like get it done. Because then, huh? Yeah, that's not. And then the miracle's complete. Now she has like, she'll have a full row of nice top teeth, a good job running a division of the factory, you know, from living like in her car on drugs. And now she's like been doing great for years. She was a temp. Her job was to sweep the factory floor and pick up trash temporarily. But she'd put AirPods in and just listen to you and me and Magalis. And she said it like built her faith. And then they put her on full time sweeping up trash. Then they started giving her more responsibilities. And she goes, and God anointed my mind. She said, I started being able to figure out stuff they were having trouble with the factory equipment that the engineers couldn't figure out. So she said, so then they ended up just putting her in charge of the factory.
Wow,
she's like totally uneducated and stuff. But she's like, God helped my mind. So I thought that was pretty awesome. Thanks, Em. Jonathan, you are so kind. I think that's the first time anyone's ever said or written it. Pastor Jonathan, what are two things you can actually... Well, I will tell you this, because... You know, I hear that, like, Jonathan's very, not unkind, but kind of like the opposite of kind. But for me, kindness is not words. Kindness is action. So I'm not the words kind.
That's right.
I'm the action kind. And I think what passes for kindness is actually unkindness. If you tell somebody they look great and they don't look great, you're unkind. You're an enabler of their ugliness. If you tell somebody, like, what the heck are you wearing? That's actually kind. Have you ever seen anybody walking around at the mall or whatever? You're like, don't you have any friends or family or mirrors in your home?
Yeah.
Who let you out of the house like that? How come you don't have anybody in your life? Like, your family's like that at the house. Like, if you were going to go to leave the house looking ridiculous, like, if you were wearing a skirt that was, like, mid-thigh at 38 years old, and you went over to visit your mom, what would your mom say immediately to you? Yeah, exactly. So that's not unkind. That's kind. That's New York kindness. I heard Colin Quinn, that's from New York. He said, people think New Yorkers are rude, but New Yorkers think Southerners are rude, because it's actually rude to have a conversation with the cashier about how their day's going when there's people in line behind them with busy days. So New York is moving the line, not because they're rude. It's actually kindness for and respect for people's time. And that's how I feel. So we Russians love it. I know. There was a whole row full of Russians that drove up. Actually, since you brought it up, Otto, you remember that Clarksburg meeting? You remember that Russian kid that came to help out that had black hair? And he was like, he came. He has a wife, and they drove
that's
up
really
how many
cool.
hours and are staying the whole week from that Clarksburg meeting all these years later. Yeah, I do get along with Russians well for some reason. I guess they're like, I don't know. I didn't grow up in Moscow, so I'm just going by what people tell me. But they say Russians like straight to the point kind of brutal speaking. Pastor Jonathan, what are two things you can actually do at once, since Pastor Doss says you can't multitask? I don't know that I can't do two things at once.
Thanks,
I don't know that I can do one thing at once a lot of times. Has anyone tried to attack while preaching? Yeah, sort of, but then they stop when they get close. What advice would you give a young couple starting a church? Oh, give it all you've got. Go after, you know, build your church. Build a big church. Go win the lost. Go get people in church. Whatever you need, get the faith for the money to get it and do it right. And just go for it. Don't settle for having like a small church. And there's nothing wrong with it starting small. I'm talking for the first like couple of weeks. But don't listen to people that it's like normal to have 20 people or 4. Go get it. Go round people up. Get them in the doors. Get a proper, and I would also say get a proper place to meet, you know. Your room that you meet in as a church conveys how serious you are about your church. So if you've just gotten some little place that basically looks like a living room and the outside door opens straight into the sanctuary, it's not going to grow because it's just doesn't look like a church. It needs to meet on Sunday morning, and it needs to meet in a church looking place as soon as possible. We're families. Oh, I lost my wife. And she comes back in. Where families can go to church. We'll see if we can get a Dallas back on. But I wouldn't, you know, and just general advice, I would never start any sentences with "we don't have," you know, "we don't have volunteers," "we don't have." Stop saying "we don't have" and start thanking God for providing. You know, thank you, Lord, for providing volunteers. Thank you, Lord, for providing a building. We don't have a lot of resources. So thanking God that you have resources. Ada, what advice would you give to a young couple starting a church?
I would echo what you have to say about giving it all, because I think a lot of people don't understand how God loves the small beginnings. He, like, enjoys that. And he's looking to see everything we do is a test for God. And, like, you could level up, and you can gain his trust. I feel like that is a misconcept with Christians about God, that God entrusts things to people that he thinks can handle it. Do you know what I mean? Or not even thinks, that have proven mm-hmm. that they can handle it. Because if we even look at the talents, each of the talents were given according to their ability. And so God will give you an ability, but he also wants, like, a return of investment. He wants you to grow it. And so I feel like if you are called to go and start a church, give it 110% of what you have, because in those moments, that's when God's like saying, "Oh, I can trust you. Oh, he can handle that. Oh, I can you know, increase this capacity now because he passed this test." And I feel like for you, I remember those days in Bethel, Vermont. I remember those days when you were doing these little meetings with, you know, 13 people. And you'd come in and you'd be like, "Watch, I'm going to go in and it's going to be a 15-minute sermon. Like, there's hardly anybody's here. I don't really feel like anybody's super hungry." And you'd get there and you'd be in there for 2.5 hours preaching your guts out. And I'd be sitting there amazed that you would be going that hard. I'm like, there's not 350 people here. There's 12 people, including myself. And you'd always, like, hit it hard, and you'd always preach like you were preaching to, like, a massive arena. And so as your wife, seeing that dynamic, like, not even evolved, because you haven't evolved. There's a big giant squirrel. Nope. Having that, like, dynamic, I just see that thread since I married you, that, like, the way you preached back in 2006 is the same exact way you preach now in 2023. Nothing has changed. The message hasn't changed. The method hasn't changed. The intensity hasn't changed. Okay, I'm going. So I just, I admire.
Wait, who's telling you to go?
But I can't text.
Yeah, just give me 15 more minutes. Like, they can figure it out. They're grown people.
So anyway, I...
Oh, you're at a... No. Where are you at, Portillo's?
I don't know where we are at. It's Oxford Exchange. My bad.
Doesn't anyone know you well enough to order for it?
Oh, I'm not going to need my purse. So anyway, so I often see it like that. Like, you know, I believe all of those meetings that you had when you were younger, you know, were kind of tests that let you graduate to where you're at now. And a lot of people,
I'm gonna give that lady some other tips that are more practical too. Number one, I would dress up. I would have your husband wear a suit, and I know people would disagree with me, but if you dress in a suit, you're not gonna lose younger people. But if you dress casual, there's a certain element of people that you're going to lose because they're not, they just can't cross the bridge in their mind as the owner of five car dealerships to have a young person that's dressed like they're checking into Teen Challenge lecture them for an hour. You have to convey a seriousness in your appearance to have upper class people, and you should want to reach everybody. And it's not like you're trying to reach upper class people, but now poor people won't listen to you. Everybody on TV has a suit on, so they're people are used to it. I feel like a lot of people that have small ministries, 80% of it is their appearance. They look like a small person. They look like someone who's not serious. No one's going to hand a $25,000 check to somebody in ripped jeans and a T-shirt. It's not happening. Then number two, I would make it a standard that anybody that's on your platform has to be dressed and have a standard of how they speak and lead worship and stuff. Because you, hey, we're just going to rise to our feet and begin worship. It's like, if you're going to be on stage, give it something. We're not having some little throwaway service, you know, and don't drop the level of what you're doing to the fact that there's only 17 people there or whatever. Yes. Put on a proper church service. All right, let's get some more. I won't keep you on here. You can't text your order in while you're here. Yeah, go ahead. And if I lose you, bring you back. Do you get mad at each other? If yes, how do you handle it? Yeah, anybody that's been married. And by the way, nice to see you, Neha. She's from India. Nice lady. Anybody that's been married that says they've never gotten mad at each other, they're lying. There's no way you can live in a house. I mean, if your best friend in the whole world, if you went on vacation together and shared a hotel room for 5 days, you know, things can get dicey like day four with most people.
I don't know. I just said, what is there? I don't know what's on this freaking menu.
Married couple gets mad at each other.
I've never been mad at you. Just kidding. No.
Really? Yeah, I was going to say. I could remember a few times. So how you handle it? I used to handle it poorly in the beginning, less poorly in the middle, and I'm doing pretty good. Adalis and I have had several blow-ups where we were very upset, but it didn't get to the – it stayed under a certain level. We kept our, like, anger in check and spoke just about the principles at hand, and then it started taking personal shots, and you don't care, you know, left all those attacks out and just settled the issue. But that's how you handle it. Don't let your self-control, because when you get angry, you want to just start like letting it fly. So just don't do that. What do you have to say?
Make sure that it's taken care of by the end of the day too. So we're not carrying this, or I'm not lettering it fester for another 3-4 days. Like, whatever the beef is, it's resolved immediately because ain't nobody got time for that. What people don't understand is, like, when you fight your spouse, you're fighting yourself. So it's just like, why would I want to be fighting with myself? That just is going to frustrate me. So if I could just give him an ear and not take offense or not be super emotional, let me hear him out and we shall discuss what the heck is happening and move on with our lives.
And I would say it's better. I won't keep
you keep 220. You said 15 minutes, 5 minutes ago.
I would say this because most Christians and people would think a couple that didn't fight did a better job than a couple who did fight. But I think it's better to fight and get the thing hashed out and settled than it is to be like, okay, I'm not going to confront, I'll just leave it. And then there's like 20 years of pent-up anger toxic that at some point is going to come out. So like Adonis and I have had some blowout fights, but we get it settled. There's nothing about how we live or how I conduct myself that's bothering Adalis right now. And there's nothing she does that's bothering me. We've had fights, but got it settled rather than we don't fight. But the wife looks like dead in the eyes, and the guy looks like he's had his life sapped out of him because they're miserable, but they won't fight. It's better. You know, people talk about being passive aggressive. Both of Dallas and I, we refuse passive aggressiveness in our marriage. We're aggressive aggressive, and I think that works better than kind of like the Christian way of doing things, so to speak. Losing a Dallas. How do you balance practical actions to achieve big goals and walking by faith without birthing an Ishmael in the process? You be led of the Spirit, and you don't lean on the arm of flesh. That's how. But I would side more with the practical end. Get a plan from God how to go forward without violating anything that's in the covenant. See, now, like, Adonis owes me.
No, I don't. Bonus time. I was listening to the whole thing, because, and I was trying to speak to you. Yeah, so obviously you weren't getting it.
All right, go ahead. Now that you're back.
I was trying to tell you that I'm here. Because you said, where did all this
go? Okay. How do you play Call of Duty, run and gun, or camp? I can't. In the caves. Is a wedding ceremony done only between the preacher and the couple still valid? If it's recognized by the state or wherever you live, then it's valid. If you're okay... Blink it. Oh. Let's see what else we got. Come on. Why does it keep... Response going to be shared. Why won't it let me share any of the responses? Try this again. It's not letting me pull any of the questions up, so maybe I'll just read them.
Yeah, I think I might have done something here. I don't know, because I was getting them too, and I'm not anymore. Maybe I jacked something up.
Let me read them. I still have them. I just can't display them on the screen. Here's a good one. Maybe we'll close with this one and let you go eat. When you travel and minister, how do you go about a love offering? Do you ask the pastor or let them bring it up? I make it and have from the time I was 20, 21. No, earlier. I make it a prerequisite that a love offering will be received for our ministry in every service that I minister in. And I make that as much as of a standard. Like, if someone says, we won't receive an offering for you, we'd like you to come minister, but we can't receive an offering for you, but we'll just give you an honorarium. I treat that as much as a deal breaker as if somebody said, we'd like you to come minister, but you can't give altar calls for people to get saved, or we want you not to say anything about healing, because all of those things are violations of the way God said things are supposed to work. And really, the money thing, it is a tool of the devil to suck your money dry and squeeze your finances out and force you out of the ministry. You know, how much of a, I'm trying to think of a word you can use in public, how much of a brain dead moron does a pastor have to be to ask somebody to come and preach and tell them they can't receive an offering? You know, that guy, especially if you're younger, you see a young person that has a heart for God, that wants to serve the Lord, and you, for some reason, Why do you not only don't want to see that person blessed, you don't want your people to have an opportunity to give to them, you want to make sure no one can give to them and want to make sure they're not blessed. That person has major problems. I don't like people like that, because they're the reason why people start off in the ministry and then quit, because there's no money. They can't live because of people like that. You know, my cousin Preston, his first meeting out of Bible college, the church gave him $36. A church full of people. Of course, I would, if I had to bet, I would bet the pastor stole money, because there's, I can't see an amount of money coming in like that. That's like the kind of offerings that came in during the Great Depression for Lester Sumrall. So personally, I believe the pastor stole it. And secondly, if you have a young man, you invite him to come to your church. He comes from Virginia Beach to Kentucky, and you give him $36. You'll be lucky. If you make it into heaven, it'll be by luck. It'll be because of like a bookkeeping error in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's your only shot at getting in. You're an evil person. I feel, if you can't tell, I feel very strongly about this because I dealt with it. Who are these people that are trying to squeeze the money out of young people that feel called in the ministry? What's wrong with you? You're like demonic. You're used of the devil to knock people out of the ministry. So anytime I hear somebody that comes from, and by the way, if you'll read the book of 3 John in the New Living Translation, essentially the entirety of the book of 3 John is a rebuke from John the Apostle to a pastor named Diotrephes who refused to allow his people to support traveling ministers. And John said, John dealt with it by the Holy Ghost in the Bible and said he's going to deal with it further. That he not only won't allow his people to support traveling ministers, they'll put them out of the church if they do. Well, that's the same thing you have going on right now. That same spirit that was in Diotrephes is in a bunch of pastors now. Because your average pastor has zero understanding about how kingdom finances work. They think there's a pie. And if Jesse Duplantis comes to my church and he takes 90% of the pie, then I'm only going to have 10% left. And my people only have so much money to give. So if they give to this preacher, then there's hardly going to be anything left for me. But that's not how it works. For example, because there's not a pie. There's a supernatural supply that comes from heaven. And you either believe that or you don't. And even a lot of the preachers that preach on sowing and reaping, they don't actually believe in sowing and reaping. They just have seen that that actually will bring the most money in and generate the greatest response from their crowd. So they teach it, but they don't do it and they don't believe it. So like I'll give you an example. On the flip side, Jesse Duplantis came to preach. We gave him whatever we gave him, 60-some thousand or 100,000, I can't remember, on the top, then had him take his own offering. One of the well-to-do people in our church was believing for God to do a miracle and gave reverse tithe, gave 90% of their pay to his ministry. So if I was a normal pastor, I'd say, well, those tithes belong to me, and you know, you shouldn't, that's a lot of money. You've never given anything like that to our church. Well, you want to know what happened? The guy that was trying to run him out of the company got fired, and they gave the next week, and they gave that man his position that came with a massive pay increase, and he's a tithing member of my church. So if pastors had brains, or pastor, I won't say that, like no pastors have brains. I'm a pastor. But a pastor with a brain would understand that when solid ministries come into your church, and again, I hate hearing that stuff about, well, we had, you know, we don't allow offerings to be taken because we had someone in that abused that. Well, that's your fault for not being led of the Spirit by who to have in. But don't, I'm not going to be punished because you're too stupid to know who to have into your church. You messed up. That guy messed up. But don't, that's like saying we don't allow the sick to be prayed for anymore because we had a guy in that was pushing people over. Well, that's your problem for having in an idiot. But then I'm not going to alter the way I operate because you don't know who to have in your church. So what do you find? You find out that guy gives to Brother Duplantis, God increases him, and now I have his tithe in perpetuity. I'm talking like business, not that I care about that guy's tithe, but I'm saying for the pastors that think they lose money because those evangelists come to town and suck all the money out of your church, you're listening to a complete brain-dead moron talking because the blessing stays with the giver, not the receiver. So God actually uses traveling ministries to receive that, to increase that local assembly. And if someone can't see that, the same spirit of control over the money is the same spirit of control over the Holy Ghost. That's why I have it as a requirement, A, to receive offerings every night, and B, to use our own envelopes. Any pastor that agrees to that is never going to have a problem with people falling out under the power or the move of the Spirit. But Adonis can tell you, in the early days when I didn't know what I know now, the same guys that had a problem with the money had a problem with the move of the Spirit. Because
that's right.
It's the same demon. What would you add to it?
I wouldn't add anything to it, except that correlation was a powerful one. Once we figured that one out, it all made sense. It's like it's a spirit of control. They want to control you. They don't want you to flow. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's freedom to flow, like Pastor Rodney says. And if you don't like that because you're afraid, you know, how your people will react is because you're a control freak and you've got mental problems.
And I'll add one thing before, and I think, Adalis, put something on the end of this, and I'll leave you alone, let you go. I wouldn't spend 1 second in a church as my home church that knocked healing. I wouldn't spend 1 second in a church that knocked the manifestation and move of the Spirit or made snide comments, even if they're word of faith churches, about people falling under the power and some people want to fall on the ground and roll around, but we're a word church. Yeah. Why don't you read the word in the book of Acts and read about the Holy Spirit? So if, and I wouldn't spend 1 second in churches like that, and I wouldn't give $1 of money into a ministry that takes shots at prosperity. We don't give to get. We don't want the blessing, Lord. We want you. I would never. That soil has now disqualified itself from receiving my seed. Why would you put seed in soil like that when you could put seed in the soil of someone that's going to agree with you for a hundredfold return and agree with you for the blessing? Thoughts, Otto?
I agree. I don't think it's a light. Like, anybody who takes a light stance on, like, tithing and giving or believes that there isn't, like, a penalty that's tagged along with it has also got mental problems.
Explain what you said.
Explain it like according to the word of God, where it says that if we, wherein have you robbed me in Malachi 3 in the tithe and of the offering. And so I feel like people under the grace message want to like just get under that as a way to avoid the responsibility that we have as believers. And that's a very dangerous, that's dangerous to think like that, because everything that's instructed in the word of God is our responsibility to enact. It's we have to enable those things. We have to, by faith, trigger those things. And there is like a response that we have to take. And so if you are, you know, under this delusional grace message, and I believe in the grace of God, but you know, grace doesn't negate you your responsibility to do the things that God has instructed us to do. And that becomes,
there's no grace that substitutes for the action of obedience.
So hell no, I would not. I do not touch God's money. You don't. Those are the three things that I, wasn't it Lester Sumrall who said, like, don't touch God's glory, don't touch God's money, and don't touch God's what? Women.
Women.
So it's like anybody that tells you to take a light stance about like tithing and offering and giving, or you know, is a stickler about it, like, oh, we only do honorariums, we are only gonna, you know, to me that's like, I don't think you understand correctly. Be nice.
And this sounds like, and remember, I'm a pastor, so if you think I'm anti-pastors and anti-local church, I am a pastor of a local church. I'm very for local churches and local pastors. But why are you going to allow, sometimes I would like jump through all these hoops to go preach for somebody. Then they, you know, especially when you're younger and there's 35 people there and you think to yourself, why don't I just get the faith to like get a building or a venue? I could get 35 people and then have somebody come and lead worship or whatever and do a meeting. Instead of like partnering up with somebody whose ministry died 15 years ago and they're dead on the inside. But I don't understand. It is irritating why you, I mean, for years, every time they talk about the blessing or whatever, you know, let's pray before this offering. Father, we're not giving this to get you, Lord. And why are you down talking? Like, we have this massive problem in the body of Christ of people just swimming in billions of dollars and it's turned their heart from God. Christians are broke. Pentecostal Christians are the second lowest income subset in the United States. The only one that's lower, or third. Jehovah's Witnesses and Buddhists are the only two that are lower. Pentecostal bills are broke. All selling beaded jewelry and stuff at $15 a bracelet. You know, they got no clue. And then you're gonna pray like there's all these rich people, and Lord, we don't, the blessing's not important to us.
That's right.
The blessing is important to me. And financial harvests are important to me. And I don't give with getting as my primary motivation. I give out of a love for God. But the receiving is important, and it was important enough for Jesus to mention it. So shut up. And that stupid song, I'm going to tell you, let me just throw this out there as fair warning.
What's up?
The next person that leads that song in one of my meetings, I don't want the blessing, I just want you. I'm going to shut your song down mid-song and have you go sit down.
What kind of a song?
You can take your little attitude
that?
And storm out you to your know? Car, do whatever you want. Oh, it's like they sing it everywhere. It's the stupidest freaking song. And if you're too, first of all, if I'm coming to your church, how about do a little homework on what songs I like and stuff? How about watch? Here's a thought for anybody in the ministry. If you're going to go preach for somebody, watch one of their services. If you're going to lead worship for somebody, watch a few of their services. See how they flow. See what they do. Obviously, you can't transform from Jason Crabb to CC Winans. You are what you are. But you know, maybe don't sing the song that somebody has said a million times they hate. Try to get in the flow of what that person's doing. That'll help you in the ministry. Instead of, anyway. I'll let you eat. What did you order?
A club sandwich. Safe.
Good pick.
I love you. I miss you. You look
enjoy. Good. I miss you too. Have a great time in Florida.
Friday.
When do you head over to
morning.
Louisiana?
I'll call you after your service tonight.
Good.
All right. I love you.
Okay. I love you. And everybody that's watching, I love you too. You want to help me build this church in Pittsburgh? RevivalToday.com and click Give Now. We're putting a 2,000-seat sanctuary up on 24.8 acres of property. And if you'd like to help me with that, I'll give you the opportunity. And I'll say thank you ahead of the time. I love you very much. RevivalToday.com and click Give Now. Thank you on YouTube. Thank you on podcast. Thank you here.
Hey, this is Jonathan Shuttlesworth. I want to thank you for listening to my podcast, or if you're listening to my wife's, thank you on her behalf. If you want to be more than just a casual listener and stand with us as we take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to our generation, go to revivaltoday.com and click Give Now and be a part of the 1,000 monthly partners that we're believing for. I have a special gift that I'll send to you today, and I'll say thank you in advance. Until next time, thanks for listening. See you later.